Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
It has been a privilege to be the interim pastor. And as we think about next week, I'm hopeful and excited. And there's lots of little things I can point to of how Pastor Joel got to the point to think about more than interim. And one of them was, I didn't want another pastor to come because I said to myself, or God said to me, I am Bethel's pastor. Like, I'm the pastor. And God's like, well, isn't that interesting, Joel? So what does that mean? I'm like, well, okay, all right, I'm moving. And your love and care and appreciation is just, continues to have a deep impact, more than we know sometimes. And I'm experiencing again today, this weekend, with birthday weekend. So I want to thank you for that. Yeah. Thank you. Someone may wonder, how old is Pastor Joel? Well, my son's 21. If I had him at age 15, I had him at 28. 49. Yeah, my last year in the 40s. One might think a grape is a grape is a grape. There are all sorts of grapes from all over the world. Here in the United States, every state is able to grow grapes. Well, California is known as the state for their ideal conditions to grow grapes. Wisconsin, Minnesota, Michigan, all 50 states could grow grapes as well. The fox grape is perhaps the most well-known U.S. grape species. This includes the Concord, the Catawba, Niagara, Isabella grapes. Besides the fox grape, native U.S. grapes also include the riverbank grape, the summer grape, the sand grape, post oak grape, the Spanish, the frost, the Mustang, the gray bark, the bush, the sweet mountain, and the muscadine grape species, all with unique characteristics. And here a person might have thought there was only three types of grapes, red, green, and purple. So much more. In the U.S., we have just over 904,000, just under a million grape-bearing acres, with the average being 6.69 tons produced per acre. The top uses for grapes, if you think about what grapes are used for, the number one use, the top use, is wine, followed by raisins, then for eating, and then grape juice, that's 1, 2, 3, 4. And then we have the jellies and the jams and other things. In 2018, Sebastian Gomez Falcon from Spain had the Guinness World Record for the largest bunch of grapes. That bunch of grapes weighed in at 22.31 pounds, breaking the previous record of 20.72 pounds that was first established in 1984. Now, I'm not sure if Sebastian and his team there tried to break the record or if he was just growing grapes and then noticed this bunch and realized, oh, this is unusually large. Perhaps we have a record on our hand. Either way, the one key strategy that Sebastian followed in order to break the record was to have the grapes be connected to the vine in order for them to grow. If Sebastian had cut the branch of grapes off at any point before reaching the 22.31 pounds, they would have never been able to reach their potential. Did Sebastian know at the start of the growing season that he would have grapes that would grow this well? I would say he probably didn't. But because he allowed them to remain connected to the vine, they kept growing and growing and growing. The vine was the life source for the grapes to reach their potential. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Here, again, we're exploring our last layer of our identity in Christ, and we see that we are branches. This is part of our identity. We are branches, with the immediate application being that our source for life, for faith, for growth, for reaching our potential will come from staying connected with Christ, who is the branch. My plan this morning is for us to walk through the five verses that I read, John 15:1 through 5, verse by verse, taking them one at a time. So verse 1. I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So in order for Jesus to say that he is the true vine, that either means there is a false vine, or there is another vine that was once seen as the vine, but now Jesus is to be seen as the vine. And it's that second scenario which is the case. So throughout all of Judaism, as we look at the Old Testament writings, we see that the imagery of vine and vineyard were used as sacred imagery representing the Israelites as God's covenant people. God would take care of his people, the vine, the branches, with the desire that they would produce fruit. When they didn't, he would discipline them. And a lot of the imagery is actually God disciplining the Israelites. But one place is Psalm 80. Just this verse 8, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Isaiah 5, I'm going to read verses 3, 4, and 7. Just 3 and 7 are on the screen. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. So we can see how this imagery is being used in the Old Testament. Jesus is saying he is the true vine, is in reference to the new covenant that gets established through Jesus' life and ministry and that in the New Testament. The new covenant being where everyone who places their faith in Christ has become the people of God. In the old covenant, in the Old Testament, as we see God making that covenant with Abraham, it was people who had to trace their lineage back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So the descendants of those three were seen as the vine, or the branches from the vine, now no longer. Again, as we read this in Galatians 3, verse 7, which says, understand, then, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. We are children of Father Abraham because our faith in Jesus Christ, who is now the true vine, and that's why he uses those words. The second part of that verse 1 is Jesus acknowledging that God is the gardener, which has always been true, but he just says it. God is sovereign. God is in charge. God is in control. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present. It is God as gardener that tends to our lives and takes care of us. It is the gardener that helps the branches grow to produce fruit. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So, starting with the fact that God, as gardener, what God does is he examines the plants. He watches, he looks at the branches. He isn't a gardener that ignores the garden. He's examining, he's looking, he's watching. God knows our lives. He sees us. There's nothing that we can do, say, or think that is outside of God's reach. Ultimately, this is good news. We are never alone. We are always cared for, and we are always loved. For those, though, who might be bent on evil, those that want to live a life of rebellion, those that are living a life that isn't honoring God, this may not be good news. If a person is hoping to get away with something, it's not going to happen because God the gardener is watching. Perhaps other humans won't catch what a person does and hold them accountable, but God always does and always will. God sees our lives. He is watching. He is looking. He's looking for branches that bear fruit. He's looking for branches that do not bear fruit. And when he sees a branch that doesn't bear fruit, we read that that branch is cut off. So God, as the gardener, he wants branches that bear fruit. So much so that even if a branch is bearing, producing fruit, it will be pruned so that it can be more fruitful. What is the fruit? What is the fruit? We are the branches, and here, branches, we represent our life. So the question is, what is the fruit that God is looking for in our lives? Whenever the Bible uses imagery, there can be a whole wide range of meaning and interpretation. There isn't always just one way to understand or interpret the imagery. The exception would be if the Bible explicitly tells us what the meaning is, which Jesus does sometimes after a parable. It's like, this is what that story means. All right, now I got it. But the Bible doesn't always do that when it does imagery. So here are some possibilities as people have studied this. The first one is Christian ethics. Living out ethical virtues and values of the Bible as given to us throughout the stories and the teachings, both in the Old and New Testament. And this is a great way to understand the fruit. Another way scholars understand fruit is that Jesus is referring to evangelism. The fruit is, as people come to faith, then they share their faith with others so that others can come to faith. And this, in fact, is the main role of fruit. When we don't eat the fruit, they hold the seed of the plant. Those seeds can get planted into the ground, which then produce more plants, which produce more fruit, which then can produce more seeds, which then can produce more plants. So fruit is not just one person's faith and knowledge of God growing inside of them, but faith and knowledge of God being spread to others. And that's a great way to think about what is this fruit that God, Jesus, is referring to. Evangelism, the faith being spread. Other scholars add that the fruit could be the possession of the divine life itself, which is summed up as knowledge of God and love. And they see this as they look further in John 15. Jesus continues to talk and to teach, looking at verses 12 and 15. Jesus gives us these two ideas of knowledge of God and love. I'm giving you verses 12 through 17, but I'm just going to read 12 and the second part of 15. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And then the second part of 15, everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So the divine life, the fruit is the divine life, love and knowledge of God. So all of these things, as we think about what is that fruit, is true. This is what God's looking for as the gardener. He's looking for a life based on biblical ethics. He's looking for people to share their faith. He's looking that people have knowledge of God. And he's looking for people that live a life that loves. When there is no evidence of this, then that branch is cut off. When there is evidence of this, then that branch is pruned. Pruning is not a gentle act, but it can be seen as a kind act. Ultimately, pruning is done for the health of the plant. Pruning is done out of love. While the act itself may be a bit harsh, that doesn't mean it's an unloving act. When it comes to apple trees, and someone can correct me if I'm wrong, I've never owned an apple tree or had to prune an apple tree, but as I understand it, people prune apple trees in order to shock the system, to shock the tree. The tree, when that branch, when something gets pruned, the tree thinks, oh no, this branch is gone, now I need to have a branch to produce fruit. The pruning is a shock to the tree's system, which then triggers actions for the tree to produce fruit that will last. Loss, grief, tragedy, hardships, pain, suffering can have the same role in our life as well. That can be a pruning time for us. There is a shock to the system where God then uses that experience to help us live fruitful lives. In God's perfect plan, when He created the world and humans, we existed without pain and suffering and grief and loss. There was no death. There was no sin. Everything was perfect. As sin entered the world, God has now allowed pain and tears and heartache to be part of our existence. And we need to go no further than to think about some of these prayer requests that we have had over the last 5.5 months, including this morning. Thinking about the prayer requests that get shared on a weekly basis. Some of them that stick out in my mind are the tragic deaths of teenagers in car accidents. 3 officers in the line of duty being shot and killed. Middle-aged men dying, either a farming accident or a heart attack. Not to mention diagnosis of cancer, strokes, broken bones, illnesses, heart attacks. Tragic events that can be used by God as pruning events. When these events happen in our lives, when tragic hardship happens, it is not uncommon that a person would perhaps turn away from God, asking the question, why? Where are you, God? And there's nothing wrong with asking the question. Questions, that's in fact a very legitimate response in faith. Why? Where are you? But if the questions of why turn to doubt, and then the doubt turns into people walking away from God, where a person can no longer believe because they would say, a good God would not let bad things happen, then there is a missed opportunity to have a deeper knowledge of God, which is the fruitful life. Rather than turning away from God, a person can go towards God. And this has been one of my observations as a chaplain. There's usually 2 responses when things happen. Either people are going towards God or people are going away from God. This is how God can use and redeem the hard times when people come towards God. A common saying that people will say, perhaps you have said it or you've heard it or it's been told to you or even you've said it, is that God won't give me more than I can handle. That is not scriptural. That is not scriptural. God gives us more than we can handle all the time. If we can handle it, if we can handle the loss, if we can handle the pain, if we can handle the grief, if we can handle the stress, if we can handle the worry, then there's no need for God. This is the whole idea of being a branch attached to the true vine. As we have our identity in Christ, we need God for the shocking events in our life. We can't handle it, but God can. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This is an interesting line due to the way that the Greek words were translated into English. So the word used for clean is katharos. The word used for prune is katharo. And the word used for cut off is this arrow. What does this all mean? Well, just looking at the Greek, you can see how there's very similar ideas here. And the ultimate intention, whenever Jesus speaks the word, whenever we have the word, Jesus' word being spoken to us, the ultimate intention is for our health and well-being of the branches who are connected to Him, the true vine. While there are parts of our life that are pruned or cleansed through the shocking events, there are also parts of our life that are cleansed or pruned just through the Word. We don't always have to go through hardships to have those things, our pruning, happen in our life. This is how the Word of God works in our life. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. As the fruitless parts of our life become evident through the reading of God's Word, those parts are then cleansed. That's the cleaning. Jesus literally changes us. He cleanses us. He prunes us through His Word. This is why being in God's Word is so important. This is why we are a church of the Word, to hear it, to have it cleanse us, to affect us, to prune us, to get away, to get rid of those fruitless parts of our life. Verse 4, remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Fairly clear here what Jesus is saying. The question I have is, why would a person no longer remain in Jesus? So he is telling us to remain in him for a reason. And the reason being is that some may not or may not want to remain in Jesus. Why? Not too long ago, that verse 2 talked about when hard things happen, but it falls under the umbrella for me of God isn't meeting the expectation that people have of how God should behave or act. This is when people walk away from God. They have this expectation of who God is and how God's going to act, and when God doesn't meet that expectation, then they no longer remain in Him, and they walk away. An example of this is the Israelites, Israelites with Moses after they left Egypt and started their journey in the desert. So God uses Moses and Aaron to lead the people out of Egypt. They are no longer slaves. And just to make sure the people know that God is with them and will take care of them, God places the Israelites in a situation where only God can rescue them, which He does when they pass through the Red Sea. They're walking on dry land, dry ground, through the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army follow. God collapses the Red Sea, and they are killed. God continues to provide for the Israelites through the giving of manna, the giving of quail, water from a rock. Then in chapter 19 of Exodus, it tells us that it's been 3 months after leaving Egypt, and they arrive at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to the mountain to talk to God, to receive instructions, while the people are then waiting at the base of the mountain when the unthinkable happens. The people get impatient. Whatever it is that they were expecting from God, God was not doing it on their timeline. And the reason why I say it's unthinkable is because God led them out of slavery, put them through the Red Sea, gave them manna and quail and water, and they're just getting impatient with God. And as I understand the story, they just didn't want to wait. So Exodus 32, we pick up the story and read, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed to him and made it into the idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then he said to them, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." God was not on the Israelites' timeline. So the Israelites no longer were going to follow or remain in Him. Give us another God. Do not let your impatience of waiting for God to do something in your life or in the life of your loved ones be the reason why you would walk away from God. Let me just say that again. Do not let the impatience of waiting for God to do something in your life or your loved one's life be the reason why you would walk away from Jesus. We are to remain in him, and he will remain in us. Sometimes that requires a lot of patience. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What we see in this verse is a reminder of our identity. We see a promise and we see a spiritual truth. The reminder of our identity is that we are the branches, Jesus is the vine. As we are in him, we will bear much fruit. This is the promise, it's a promise. As we are in him, we will bear much fruit. And then a life separate from him can do nothing. This is the spiritual truth. Even for those who are living separate from God, even for those who have turned from God or do not place their faith in God, they are only able to do anything because of God. This is God's grace working in their life. Apart from me, you can do nothing is a universal spiritual truth for everyone, and even more so for us who have placed our faith in Christ. Having the Guinness world record for the largest bunch of grapes, that would be something to be proud of. How that group in the picture must feel to be able to say, we grow the best fruit. How good it is for you and for me to say, for us to say, we live fruitful lives. God is the gardener, tending to our lives, helping us produce fruit as branches that are connected to him, to Jesus, the true vine. As gardeners do, God prunes his branches. This is an act of love and caring. May you turn to God in hard times, knowing that we can do nothing apart from him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. As we think about, again, our identity, we find it in your identity. You are Father, we are child, you are a gardener, we are branches, Jesus is the vine, the true vine. And as we have placed our faith in him, may that continue to grow at all times in our life, but especially those hard times where we are asking why, may we be going towards you asking that question and experiencing you in a new and deeper way. We thank you for your love and care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.